If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, starting at verse 11. Galatians 6, 11 to the end. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Amen. We come to the end of Galatians. There's a certain, for me, I confess, a certain amount of satisfaction that I feel when we come to an end of something like this, through a book. Start back a ways. We began Galatians in June last year, 21st of June. So the beginning of summer, so to speak. Had the little break of Advent, and we came to the end here today. These verses are a summary. Paul will often in his letters give a summary, and this is really kind of the focus of his argument. He's been going through this whole book. So we're going to end with the highlights. Now, I was thinking this week, and as I was thinking about, you know, here I'm preaching this last part of Galatians, and just for you who are going to be looking ahead here, we're going to jump back into Acts starting next week. Very excited about that, actually, the ministry of Paul and seeing how God worked in the church. But I thought about you all this week in your place of listening to me. And I thought about how one listens to a sermon. And it's important. It really is. A big part of my time and what I do is to do this, and I love it. But for you, I hope a few things. When listening to a sermon, a couple of goals should be in your mind. One is to hear God speaking to you now and to us now. There is a movement of the Spirit as God's Word is put to you in your reading every day or in hearing a sermon, where God may have something specific from these words, from whatever it is. And God in His sovereignty knows you, knows your heart, knows exactly what you need day by day, minute by minute. And so there's an aspect of listening here that is, God, what are you telling us today? What comfort can I gain? What conviction do I need to be exposed to? What challenge is my Christian life? What movement, Lord, do you want to have for me in my heart today? That's important because, you know, I could preach the same sermon 6 months from now. And it could be a very different thing that God could speak to your heart. So listen. Listen to what God has for you today. Now, another part of what we want to do here is to understand Scripture as a whole, the context of it. That's why I go through books. I don't like the hit-and-miss topical things, which are fine sometimes. We need to deal with those sorts of things. But to understand the context of Scripture and how it moves and the themes and understanding so that in our head we have context, we have hooks to understand this Christian life, the language, the being in. And so we want to go through the New Testament and the Old Testament And I'm thinking about that. We haven't been in the Old Testament for a while, and I got some thoughts here coming up after Acts. But we want it all, the themes, the ideas. So we're looking for those sorts of things. My desire is that, hey, I understand, okay? I mean, who here remembers what I preached on the book of Jonah? Anyone remember any sermons from Jonah? Probably not. I mean, if you went back, I don't expect you to. Once in a while, maybe something will really get you, okay? That's fine. But what I hope is that, you know, Maybe later when you go through Jonah, there'll be things in that you understand more. That you, oh, I remember the structure here. I remember the chiasms here. Oh, I remember Steve said that or whatever. We want to have that understanding of the greater things of Scripture. And then we also want to make sure that we are learning and understanding more and more of making that bridge from ancient world to modern world. That's what we want to do today. As we get to the end here, we've seen these major themes that Paul's been working on. Flesh versus spirit. Law versus faith. And at the core of all this, we have to ask the question, what is it to be a Christian? I mean, really, at the heart and soul of it, what is it to be a follower of Christ? What is it to be saved? And that is what Paul really is passionate about, to follow Christ and to get it right. So relevant for today. So relevant. The examination of us as people, as a whole, as a church, how we communicate the gospel, not only in word, but in actions. Do we add burdens to others following Christ? We have to ask that question of ourselves. Are we Judaizing in the things we say and do? And those kind of things can really slip in subtly, and the next thing you know, maybe preaching a false gospel. Is our church adding burdens to people that we may not even be aware of? That is the power of Scripture for us. Are we blinded by good intentions? And how do we even know if we are? Well, it's God's Word and His Spirit. So in this ending summary, I think, focuses on these sorts of questions and helps us to understand them. Now, we're going to ask two main questions here today. All right? The first question that Paul, I think, is dealing with is the essence of the Christian religion, our faith, primarily outward or inward? Is it primarily outward or inward? And then secondly, similarly, is the essence of our religion, the Christian faith, primarily human or divine? Or, in other words, is it fundamentally what we do for God, which is good, or fundamentally what God has done for us? I hope that as we've gone through this great book of Galatians, that you have a pretty good idea what the answer to these questions are. But Paul wants us to remember. In fact, we see that in verse 11, right? He says, and as is custom, he often did this in his books, in his letters, would do a bit on himself. He usually used a scribe of some sort to dictate to. But he said, look what large letters I'm writing with my own hand. Now, some folk think that maybe he's talking about his bad eyesight, you know, that it may have been his thorn in the flesh, okay? Maybe. I think, and most that I read think that he just really wants to emphasize something here. Wants to bring your attention to, hey, look at this. You know, maybe if you lost track along the whole way here, at the end here, please see it. Here's my passion. Here's my heart for you. Look at this. And so, you know, I want it to be kind of fun to, you know, a Bible version and just print these verses in really big letters, you know, like Paul would want us to see them. So, question one. Is our faith, our religion, our practice of being a Christian primarily outward or inward? Look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised, well, it says in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh would force to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not keep themselves the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, then they boast in you. We've seen over and over and over again, from the very first chapter, the issue of Paul has with these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, and their desire to impose specifically circumcision upon the believer. That you must have circumcision and follow the law to be properly saved, to be really saved, to be a real Christian. They're focused then on the outward. Circumcision is an outward thing. It's in the flesh. At the core of that, I think we must say that fundamentally Christianity is not a religion of the external, of rites, of things that we do, but it is spiritual to the heart. But the Judaizers wanted to add to it. And we see that they were forceful in it. They used force. They want to make good showing in the flesh, but they would force you to be circumcised. Now, did they hold, I was going to say guns, but that'd be silly. They hold a sword to your throat? Would they threaten to beat you? Maybe, but likely, we're speaking of is just being very forceful in their speech. In how they presented the gospel. You're saying, you cannot be saved unless you do this. You are going to burn in hell if you do not become circumcised. Christ will not have anything to do with you if you do not become circumcised and follow the law, guilting them, pressuring people to follow this way. It's interesting, I think Paul gives us their motive, and it says very specifically, they do this because in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're being so forceful because they are fearing the persecution. Those Jewish elements in Jerusalem, that nationalistic instinct, impulse to want to make this Christianity part of the nation of Israel, to make it part of what is to be a Jew, and they wanted to look good to others. They wanted to look good to these folks. And so they're fearful. There was real persecution because of these things. Does this happen today? Do we do these things broadly in our Christian world? How about us, Trinity Evangelical Free Church? Do we impose things upon people subtly, maybe not so subtly? It can be many things. The issue of baptism comes up in something like this, right? Baptism is a great thing. Man, I would encourage you all, if you've not been baptized, think about being baptized. I'm remembering this morning, James' baptism this summer, and just the powerful witness it was of his faith. But do you have to be baptized to be saved? There are those who would say so. There are elements of Christianity that would say, you know, that they baptize infants for that very reason, because they're afraid. You know, I remember in church history class of, we talked about this issue of families that would take their brand newborn baby who is sick and they're fearful of, and they would trudge through winter storms to get to a priest to baptize the baby just to be sure it didn't die before being baptized. Is that what it's about? Probably not. Well, I'll take a big, bold stand here. No, it's not. Right, it's not. But how about other things? How about other theological concerns? You know, our positions on something. Now, some things are very important. The deity of Christ, the Trinity, you know, all those type of things are core to who we are as people. But how about when the rapture occurs? Does it occur? Pre, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever trib. Pick your trib. Is having a proper view on that necessary for your salvation? Is the songs we sing necessary to our salvation? Is the style of worship, is the version of the Bible we read necessary for salvation? There are some who think so. Make no mistake, it's there. Is the type of clothing we wear necessary for proper worship and salvation? Is, you know, you could throw almost anything in there. And that's the kind of thing that can really subtly creep into a Christian's life. I remember when I was in college, and I started Bible college, and my parents moved from northern Minnesota to Mandan, North Dakota. My dad got a job out there, and he went out ahead. So he was out there by himself for like 6 months before the rest of my family moved out there. And my dad met a guy at this work. He worked at it was like a reform kind of a school for boys. And he met one of the counselors there. Started having conversations with him. Eventually, invited him to a Bible study. Eventually, he accepted Christ. All right? And, you know, and I loved his name was Darcy. And he was a neat, fun guy. Fun guy. I loved him. He would let me go into the gym at the school there so I could play basketball. And just, you know, and he had a good rapport with the students there. And everyone liked him a lot. And he became a Christian. Started going to church. One day he came to church and normally he wore jeans and, you know, shirts and, you know, he dressed nice, wasn't shabby, but all of a sudden he came and he had a suit and a vest and a tie on, and he had cut his hair and slicked it back. Like, he turned into Jim Baker. He was a televangelist. I went, what happened there? As I look back, I didn't understand it. Now that I look back on it, I know exactly what happened. The church he went to, that's what you did. You wore a suit. You cut your hair. And he did that to fit in. Was that necessary for salvation? Now, I don't know if he thought that, but there's pressure there sometimes. When you go into a building of people and there's pressure to want to fit in, you must be careful. You must be very careful to not impose anything on anybody other than Jesus in their salvation. Now, there's other things we talk about, but we have to know what is central. We have to understand what is proper. And Paul counters that argument in verse 15. Look what he says there. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. None of that other stuff matters. Circumcision, uncircumcision, who cares? Jewish nationality, Gentile nationality, who cares? It's about new creation. And new creation is a heart issue. It is born again. It's renewed by the Spirit of God. It is nothing that we do. That is the core of what the gospel is that we are helpless and we cannot do anything. Are you born again? That's what's important. Romans, Paul talks about this in Romans in chapter 2. And starting at verse 28, he says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So Paul in Romans 2 is arguing to be Jewish, so to speak, to be chosen people of God, has nothing to do with the outward stuff. That even the outward stuff is inward stuff. Now, we don't fight about circumcision anymore, but maybe we think about things like then in the proper church or theological stances or the words. Am I saved because I was born in a Christian family? Am I saved because I go to church every week? Am I saved because I signed a card at the Billy Graham Crusade? Am I saved because I responded to an altar call and bent a knee? Is that what saved me? Even those things which are good do not save. It is the heart. And it can be faked. And we can look really, really good and not be saved. That's what Paul is so passionate about. He's worried that these Galatians who accepted Christ would be deceived and rest their hope of eternal life on outward things. Now, if you remember, as we talked about this book, this happened over quite a bit of time. This letter was written 15, 20 years after he was with the Galatians. And when he came to them, he says, "What happened to you? Who deceived you?" Oh, we have to ask that of ourselves, to think to ourselves, "Oh God, please don't open my eyes. Don't let me be deceived. Don't let me slip into something that would deceive my heart or others." Outward, inward? Answer, inward. It's spiritual. It's about grace. That's what it's about. Now, the second question that Paul deals with is similar. Is our faith primarily human or divine? Is it, and not that, you know, again, we wouldn't say that's human in itself, but the things we do, is it primarily the works that I do or the work that God did and is doing? Because we see that in verses, 13, 14, 15, 16, that speaking of circumcision, that circumcision itself is not just outward, but it's human. Okay? We do this. We see that Paul argues that obedience to the law is not just something that's outward that people see, but it's something that we do. Is what we do outwardly necessary to be saved? That's the question Paul had. Is it necessary? Is circumcision and obedience to the law, human works, outward things that I do, are they necessary for saves? Or is it just Christ? Because if you go down the road of saying that circumcision, works of the law, obeying Moses, you're saying that what Christ did is not enough. That's what you're saying. If you impose any sort of outward thing onto salvation, you are saying that Christ's death on the cross was not enough. I feel weird even saying it. And yet, our actions, our hearts can speak those words. And Paul exposes that, and he did throughout the letter. He said, hey, even the Judaizers themselves don't keep the law. They understood that. I mean, they came to Christ. They understood Jesus for who he was. They are Christians. They were born again. And yet they're trying to impose these things. And they themselves don't even keep the law. It doesn't make any sense. Paul argued over and over. And why? Why? He wonders, why do they insist on this circumcision and obeying the law of Moses? What was it that they were so worried about? And we mentioned already, and it was persecution. They were afraid of persecution. They were, again, persecution could have been in actual physical harm. It may have just been shaming. It may have, you know, not fitting in of you know, these tight-knit community of people. And you walk in and they say, oh, look, there's the uncircumcised one. There, look at them. They're the, you know, they're not, there's the, blood and the meat eaters.
or the, you know, unclean animal eaters, right?
And it may not be, but it's persecution. They're being shunned. I mean, hey, who here has not experienced, or maybe have, but, you know, in a school of a bullying situation, you know, where kids can be just cruel. Little things. Oh, look who's here with his roughed up shirt or bad haircut or whatever it may be. And there's real pressure there. That is real persecution. And so why is an important question. Why do these do these things? So what is offensive about the cross? If they're wanting to escape this persecution of the cross, what is it? Well, the cross, if we really look upon it and understand what it is about, it exposes us. We don't like that. It exposes our sin. It exposes the ugliness in our hearts. We do things on the outside, circumcision, obedience to law, wear the right clothes, say the right things, go the right places to cover up that shame. And the cross lays all that bare. It shows us our sin. It shows us our helplessness. And people resent that. It's pride. It's pride. And we see that element of pride there because they desire to boast in the flesh. They want to be able to say, look how good I am. And whatever ugliness that the cross may expose, I am taken care of. Look how good I am. This is the exact opposite of what Paul went with. Look at verse 14. I'm not going to boast in anything except the cross. That's a challenging word. What do I boast in? What does our church boast in? I don't know necessarily, but is it just the cross? Is that what people come away with when they meet me or talk to me? There's a guy who's really hung up on Jesus and talking about sin all the time. Ew. Paul, in just no uncertain words, said, I boast in Christ and his cross. And everything that goes with that. Understanding my sinfulness, understanding my helplessness. And the question, is it human or divine? Paul understood, it's all God. That's what grace is. That's why he says in Ephesians 2, by grace we are saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. He rejected the world. He crucified the world, and the world crucified him. He's dead to it. Are we dead? Are we dead to this world? Are we dead to the temptations of the world? Do we see ourselves that way? People don't like hanging around with dead people, and we can be persecuted for it. If we apply this today to ourselves and our church, we think of questions of false versus true religion. Inward spiritual, our divine work of grace, or something outside. That's what Paul was moving us towards in this book. It's about grace. About grace. It's about his cross. It's understanding our helplessness. Now, verse 16 is interesting. Because after he lays out that the circumcision doesn't count for anything, your Jewishness, your Gentileness doesn't count for anything, but just that heart work of God. A new creation cannot be done by me, by circumcision or obedience to law. The new creation is, well, new. And God's the only one who can do anything new. And then after that he said, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That's an interesting turn of phrase there. A couple of questions come up for me. Certainly did right away. Okay, first off, what's the rule? What is this rule? Rules are nice because then you know what they are. Boundaries. Well, I think a couple things we can look at. I think just in the context of what we're reading here, this rule is the cross of Christ, the gospel, the true gospel of what it means to be a Christian. Nothing outside stuff, but the rule of following Christ alone and boasting only in him. Now, I think we can expand that to God's word as he's revealed it to us, the Old and the New Testament, that we can understand now through Christ what the Old Testament was about, that he gives us everything we need. God's word, Timothy told him, is useful for all these things. So I think that could be counted as the rule. And then so you get peace and you get mercy. But what's this Israel God thing? That's a weird one. It really is. And people think a lot of different things. It's very fascinating to me that, you know, we read stuff and, you know, we don't think about it, but you may have a little question about it. Okay, yeah, other people have the same questions. Most would look at it, one way to look at it is that Israel of God is the church. Like in Romans, a Jew is not one outwardly, but it's inwardly, okay? So people would equate Israel of God and in the church, and that's the new Israel and that kind of thing, okay? And I think there's something to be said there. You know, in fact, that phrase you could look as, and I'm so happy, as a chiasm. And we all know what that is, right? Right, chiasm. So, you know, if you think about it in that way, you have all who walk by the rule as the A, and then you have peace and mercy, and then Israel of God is the A prime. And so the way it lays out parallel to each other, then you could equate the rule, those who follow the rule, with the Israel of God. Okay? The thing is, Paul doesn't really ever refer to the church as Israel of God, though. He never really did, and yet we have this parallelism here. I think what it is that, yes, it is the church with a special blessing, understanding of the Jews in particular in this thing, that there is a oneness here, and yet Paul's understanding that there is, for those Jews who come, there's something special there. I think that's what we're talking about here. But the point is that for those Jews, Gentiles, you know, he already told us there's neither male nor female, you know, any of those kind of distinctions, peace and mercy. Peace and mercy. Isn't that what we need? Could our world use a little bit of peace? Could we use some mercy in our nation today? We sure could. It comes for those who follow Christ. So, Paul, he walks the walk, doesn't he? And at the end here, he kind of just finishes. He says, okay, leave me alone, more or less. Because he's proven in his own flesh the righteousness of his cause. He bears actual scars and marks. And these Judaizers did not. And that was Paul saying, you know, you say these things, but I lived it. So I have nothing more to say to you. And then I look at that as Paul, again, embraces the cross, as Paul gives us all to follow Christ and his cross with no regard to human endeavors or outward acts, as Paul, as our example, shows us this persecution that comes because of righteousness. Do we bear any marks? Does our church bear any marks? Now, it may not be scars. I mean, Paul talks about shipwrecks and beatings and scourgings and stonings, okay? And yet, as we try to bridge this gap, if we take seriously the offense of the cross and to know that it's offensive, are we bearing any marks? Do we suffer any persecution or again, I don't think we do, not this way, but some shunning, some laughing at? It can be there. And if it's not there, the question is, maybe is, why not? You ready to ask that? Lord, why am I not suffering very much here? I don't ask that very often. I'm very grateful for the country I live in where I don't necessarily suffer a lot, but I, as much as anybody, want to be accepted and liked. And I know many times where I may avoid a strong stand because I don't want to rock the boat. But Paul tells us, I bear my mark on my body, the marks of Jesus. Paul began his letter way back when we started in July. In the greetings, says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends the same way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit, brothers and sisters. I think it's a good way to end, a good way to understand what Paul's talking about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's funny, you may have heard it to some folk who will change the wording of that hymn and take out the word wretch, because it's not very nice. You're not a wretch. Go, girl, you're fine. But Paul says, look at the cross and tell me. That's the glory of the gospel. We don't have to wallow in our wretchedness. We aren't hanging out there, but we understand where we came from. And we understand who did it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit.